Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22 through verse 25. Please follow along as we read. Luke 8, 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you and thank you for being you. We thank you for your mercy and for your word. We pray, Father, that we will hear your voice, that you will speak to us, that we will be fed and enriched and built up in our faith this morning, that we will know that we have been in the presence of the Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, and for your great mercy and grace. We ask that you bless this time we spend together to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Now this is a very interesting passage, exciting passage, one that I'm sure you've probably heard many sermons on if you've been around church very long. This event where Christ and his disciples get into a boat, which they did often. A big portion of Jesus' ministry he spent around the Sea of Galilee, which is really a very large lake. It's some 7 miles across. I think 13 miles from top to bottom. And many of his followers, as you know, his disciples were fishermen. Very accustomed to this lake, to being on it, to seeing it as their occupation and the source of their income, and very central to their lives. But they have heard the call of the Master. They have responded to Jesus as he called each of them individually to follow him. And now they've been following him, and they've seen miracles, and they've heard his teaching. And their faith is growing. And then on a certain day, as Luke tells us, Jesus walked down to the lake with his disciples, and he got into a boat, and he said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." Now they had already settled in their hearts that following him meant doing what he says. They saw him as master. And much as a slave or a indentured servant or maybe an employee would see his supervisor, only at a much deeper level. So they are used to doing whatever he says. They have committed to him as the master of their lives. They see him as somehow the promised one, the Messiah, but they really don't have a grasp of all that that entails and includes yet. Remember, they are Jews. They have been in synagogue most of their lives. They have heard the Old Testament expounded on, and they have read where prophets performed by God's grace some pretty awesome miracles all the way to the point of raising the dead. And so that's kind of the context of the level of their faith at this point. Jesus is the promised one. He's the Messiah. He must be like one of those prophets. He's special, and they've committed to follow him. And so they are seeking to be good disciples and to obey him and to do his will. Jesus says, let's cross over to the other side. So they launched out. They obeyed. Jesus asked them later on in this passage, as we read, where is your faith? And that, by the way, is the title of the sermon today. Where is your faith? But I think that's a broader question than just, you know, did you lose it? I don't think that's all that Jesus was saying. I think Jesus is asking them to look much deeper, and I think he's calling us to do the same. But as we look at this passage today, and we think about that, and maybe it crossed your mind this week, and hopefully in your quiet time that you're having daily with the Lord, maybe even reading your devotional book along with the scriptures, in that time you might give some consideration to where your faith is and to the work of God in growing it. But there's some things in that, some points that I want us to draw from this passage that I think will help us in that process. And the first one is that God is sovereign, and leaving room in our faith for God to be sovereign. The gospel, as I've said many times in the time that I've been here and many times before I came here, the gospel is not Mother Goose. It is not a fairy tale. Christianity is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live happily ever after. Now we have that promise. We have been promised eternal life, and eternal life will come, and it will be happily ever after beyond our wildest imaginations. But there's some time between here and there, amen? There's some process. There's a journey. From the time we say yes to Jesus, from the time we are buried with him in baptism and raised with him by the power of God, to the time we step into paradise, eternity with him. And that journey has purpose. And part of the purpose of that journey is our coming to know him. And that, in this process, is by faith. That is the way God has chosen. That's how he chose to begin the expression and the revelation of himself to Abraham. What is Abraham called? The father of the faithful. God is sovereign. He's called them to follow him. Jesus has. And they have obeyed. They did what he said. They got in the boat with him, and they launched out to do what he said. Go to the other side. But as we grow in our faith, we must remember that obedience does not preclude difficulty. Just because we say yes to Jesus and we do what he says, we step out in faith, doesn't mean there's never going to be a challenge, or that everything is going to go perfect, or that we're not going to face anything along the way because we're so good. We have obeyed him. Well, the disciples found out that's not true at all. They headed out in obedience with Jesus in the boat, and a storm came down. But let's balance this truth also God is not calling us to fatalism. He's not calling us to the place where we just decide, you know, whatever will be, and we'll just go along through it. That's the other extreme in error. It's just as wrong to think that as it is to think that, you know, if we follow Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful. You know, there's a lot of people who have walked away from the faith, or at least just shut down spiritually because they believed, they were convinced and even told that if they would follow Jesus, they would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, God is sovereign, and He calls us to trust Him. He calls us to follow Him, to believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He is with us, whatever may come. And that whatever may come, He rules over, He reigns over, and it is not out of His control, and we can trust Him and walk through it with Him. And He may fix it, He may correct it, He may heal it, He may overcome it, but whether He does or not, we will trust Him. Because we are His and He is ours and He is faithful. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. We're not, as I said, to be fatalistic and just have no expectation, no hope in God. That's not Christianity at all. And yet James teaches us in the book of James to count it all joy when we have tribulation. And of course, if you read the James passage, it's for the purpose of our growth. It's for the purpose of shaping who we are on the inside. It's for the purpose of transforming us into the image of Christ. The very fact that Jesus lived His life in the midst of a fallen world, in darkness, in conflict, and faced and suffered difficulties, should be encouragement to us that God in His sovereignty loves us dearly, as His word declares, and that is not altered at all by our circumstances or our experiences or what may come. The next point we need to remember in this journey and in this process is that the Lord is present. The Lord is present. What did Luke say? He got into a boat with His disciples. He said, "Let us cross over to the other side." He was present. He is with us. Jesus never sends us without going with us. There is nothing you and I will ever face that we, if we belong to Jesus, that we will face alone. There will never be a moment from the day you are born again, from the day you're saved, the day that Jesus comes into your life, there'll never be a moment or a circumstance or an experience that comes that you will go through without Him. He is present. He is Lord. He is God, and He is present. He is going with you. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Always. Let that be an element. Let that be a part. Let that be a footer, a foundation for your faith. And hang on to that. He is with you. Wherever he may lead you, even if in those days and in those times when he in God's sovereignty allows a storm to arise, allows something to come that you didn't look for, that you didn't expect, and maybe that you didn't want, but he has led you into this, be assured he's present. As he promised in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, I will not fear. They've obeyed the Lord. They followed him. They did what he said, and they got in the boat with him. Now, some of those guys may have been landlubbers, as they say. They may not have been interested in joining the Navy like Ed was. They may have been like Matthew, the tax collector, and would have rather stayed in his booth than get on that boat and go across that lake. Maybe he couldn't swim. But they obeyed. They did what the Lord called them to do. They exercised faith and got in that boat with the Lord to head across that lake. And what happened? A windstorm came down on the lake. Now, I'm sure you've heard before about the lay of the land and the mountains on one side and all the facts that the Sea of Galilee is known to have sudden and severe windstorms just because of the way the mountains and the hills around it and the lay of the land and how far below sea level the lake of the Sea of Galilee is, how high the mountains arise on one side. But they've done everything the Lord told them to do. They followed him. They're with him in the boat. And a storm comes. And not only does a storm come, it starts filling with water. The boat is filling with water. They can't bail fast enough because it's washing over the sides. Waves can get pretty high on a lake. And they were in jeopardy. Now that's a pretty big statement. They were in jeopardy. Now this is not a little dinghy. This is a pretty good sized boat that these 13 men are in, going across this lake. But this storm is so severe, and the water is coming over the side so quickly, that they're in jeopardy. They're in danger. They're aware that their lives are at risk. Life happens. Weather events, consequences of our choices, consequences of other people's decisions, politics, greed, foolishness. There's a whole lot in this mix that we live in. But where's our faith? Where's your faith? Where's my faith? Where's it at? Where are we at in our journey of faith with the Lord? When things come along, when things happen, and we're in jeopardy, what do? Do you get mad? Do you withdraw? Do you think that he must not have been the truth? Or do you do what they did? They go to Jesus. He's asleep. I thought that's pretty noteworthy that Jesus is in the ship or in this boat, in this boat, and this storm is going on and water's coming over the side and wind is howling and fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, revolutionaries are all scurrying around in this boat and trying their best to survive, and Jesus is asleep. Would you say he had peace? Would you say that he was fearless? Could you say that he was absolutely confident in his Father's love? I think you could. But they did the right thing. They go to him. And they woke him. Have you ever felt like in your life and in your journey of faith that God was asleep? Now the scripture tells us, and we know that it does in the book of Isaiah, that, and in the book of Psalms, that he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we know that God requires no rest, that he is not ever asleep. And yet Jesus here, God incarnate, is asleep. And we all experience those times in our lives, in our prayer lives, in our experiences, in our faith, when it seems God is asleep. It seems that he's distant. It seems that he's gone somewhere. But they did the right thing, just like we must. They went to Jesus and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now let's get another point here in this journey about growing our faith and where we're at in our faith. Be real. I know sometimes God listens to some folks, probably some of all of us, because I'm sure we're all guilty of it, and we get before God and we get religious and we start all of this religious stuff about that's all, you know, and just kind of makes God go, ah. You know what I mean? He does, you know. Be real. God could care less about religiosity. He cares much about our hearts and about the truth. It's kind of like I read, you all remember one of the most well-known people for arrogance and overconfidence and pride, maybe, was the boxer Muhammad Ali. Some of his favorite self-description was, "I'm the greatest," all the time. Apparently, one time he was on an airplane and they were getting ready to take off, and he refused to fasten his seatbelt. After repeated requests by the flight attendant to buckle up, Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the flight attendant replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either." So, when you go to God all the time, not just when you're in a crisis, but for sure when you're in a crisis, don't go to him with a bunch of empty, faith-filled words. Get a hold of him and tell him the truth of what you feel, just like he's done. "Master, Master, we're about to die." That's what they said. In fact, you read one of the other Gospels, and another occasion when they're facing a storm, they even go far enough to say, "We're about to die, don't you care?" Listen, God's a big guy. He can handle it. He can handle your anxiety. He can handle your anger. He would rather you come to him and tell him so than keep it stuffed down or put on a religious face. He's not interested in that, but he is interested in growing your faith, growing your relationship with him. That's what matters most. That little cliche that I think the Lord gave me that I've started using, reminded myself, and even used it some while I was on my trip. So much matters so little, and so little, all caps, matters so much. You see, your relationship with God is more important than everything and anything else in your life. And then your relationships with your others, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, even with your enemies, matters a great deal in light of your relationship with Him. And all this other stuff is just stuff. So where is your faith? Be real with Him. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what's going on. Tell Him if you think you're about to drown. Be honest. He can handle it. Be real. Don't be self-confident. We got this. Know-it-all, experienced fishermen. This is Peter and James, Peter and Andrew, James and John. These guys spent their lives on that lake. And they're afraid they're about to drown. They didn't go wake Jesus up and start declaring to Him all that they knew about the lake. They said, Jesus, we're going to drown. Be honest. Tell Him what you feel and what you think, even what you fear. And then remember that He is Master. That He's present. It may have seemed like He was asleep. It may have seemed like He'd forgotten you, but He hasn't. He's present. He's in the boat. He's in your boat. He's with you if you belong to Him. And He's Master. Call Him that. For your own sake. So you can hear it. Master! Master. Wherever you are. Whatever stage. Whatever place you are in your faith. Just like these guys here. These guys, as I said, they have chosen to follow this person, this Jewish leader that they are confident is the promised Messiah, though they don't even know for sure all that goes into that. But they know that He is special, and they want to honor God by following Him. And so they've come and followed Him, and their obedience has gotten them to the place where they're about to drown. And they call on Jesus. They wake Him up and they call Him Master. They didn't lose their faith. Don't lose yours. The level of faith they had that He's Master, they held on to. Now they could have jumped out and took their life jacket and hoped to make it to shore. They could have tried to fix it themselves. But it was beyond them. And they did the right thing. They went to Him. And that's what you and I should always do. Go to Him. Call Him Master. Remember who He is. Say, well, I'm not sure all of who He is, but to the point you know, go to Him. Go to Him. You can't walk in somebody else's faith. You can't live by someone else's belief. Go to Him as your Master, as the one who's with you. And remember that in this process, in this, even in those difficulties, God is up to something good because He promised it. I remember reading about Hudson Taylor, the fellow who started the Inland China Mission so many years ago and who was a key tool in the hand of God in bringing the gospel to China. Back in 150, 200 years ago, however, in the 1800s, I suppose, when they went. And he had a young missionary who'd come and was committing to go into China and to take the gospel. And they were sitting at a table and having tea. And all of a sudden, Hudson Taylor yelled loudly and slammed his hand down on the table. And of course, when he did, the tea flew out of the cups and a bunch of it splattered onto the table. And Hudson Taylor said, remember that when difficulties come, when challenges come, when you get slammed, what's going to come out is what's in. Just like that cup of tea. That's what he was showing them. What was in that cup came out. And that's some of what God is up to in our lives, in your life, in my life, in growing our faith, in bringing us to be aware of the answer to that question, which is always growing, hopefully. Where is your faith? Us seeing what's on the inside. What's there, where we are. Seeing it come out. Because that's what that pressure does. Somebody said one time, what do you get when you squeeze an orange? Somebody else said, orange juice. Well, if that's what's in it. Someone could have taken the orange juice out, put something else in. But as James said, when we recognize that's what those trials are doing, is growing our character, growing us in the image of Christ, we need not despair, but recognize that He is with us and that He works all things together for good. I don't think God sent the storm. I wouldn't go that far. But God certainly knew, Jesus certainly knew it was going to come, and He was going to work in the midst of it and do what was most important, which was grow these disciples in His likeness and strengthen their faith. Jesus arose. He stands up, He rebukes the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. That's our hope. Hang on to that. That's what we have. Whatever we're suffering, whatever we're facing, whatever wind comes down the tunnel, the fact that He is master is our hope. And He will take care of us. He will take care of us. He has promised to us eternal life. And there was a calm. Wind died down. The sea smoothed out, or the lake smoothed out. They were afraid. They were amazed. They were marveled. They marveled. Jesus said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? I don't believe Jesus was condemning them. I don't think He was saying that in a cynical way or a condemning way. I believe He was calling them to focus on, to recognize where their faith is and where it can be. And that's the end result of these experiences in our lives. That's what we have the opportunity to do, is to grow in our faith. Whatever may be happening in your life, and a lot of us are facing a lot of different things. Some more difficult than others, for certain. But in that process, we can grow in our faith. We can grow in our relationship with Him. You see, these guys weren't sure who He was yet. They knew He was Messiah, but they didn't know all that included. And I've said that several times, because the question they start asking each other is, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Well, the only and obvious answer is, He is the Creator. He is the Almighty. He is God. And their faith grew through this experience. Their understanding, I think in this moment they began to grasp that He is indeed Emmanuel. They knew that. They'd read Isaiah, but it hadn't sunk from here to here, and the full implication of it had not really began to grab and grasp their hearts. But I think here it has, and it would not have had they not gone through this. But because they did, they moved from following a great leader like Elijah the prophet and some of the others that they had read in the Old Testament, to following and loving and being in a boat with God incarnate. And that's who is with you. If you belong to Jesus, and that's who's with me. It is God. He is God. And he is with us. He is for us. And he will see us through. He will show us what's in us, and he will grow us. And as we grow, we will be surprised at times to see what comes out when we get squeezed. And it won't always be something that we are not happy with. We will begin to see more and more of his likeness come out of us. If we recognize, consider, where is our faith, and allow him to grow it.